today will be out of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we will be looking at primarily, the sermon will come from verses 4 through 8, but we need to read 1 through 12 together. Now, this is the word of our Lord. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our wives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blameless we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And this is the reading of God's word. Again, let's pray. Father, this is your word. Indeed, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it, that you would indeed make this message clear, and that it would encourage your people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking of coming to a church plant, which is really dear to my heart. I was thinking of what could I say that might encourage you, or what would be the message that the Lord would have for you. Today, we have the ultimate church planter, Paul, who planted many churches, and he is acting in a capacity of a church planter here to the Thessalonians. And he is imparting to them knowledge in which they need to have, not only to make the church plant successful, but that they would be truly serving the Lord while doing it, and seeing that glory and honor come to his name. And so this is the inspiration that comes from our passage today. Now let me ask you a question as we start. What is your motivation, or what is your inspiration in life? Many people today are motivated by fame, fortune, or something else. And it seems that when we're focused, or when they're focused on worldly matters, we inevitably fall prey to really what we call self-centered motivation, in which we organize our life's activity around what really means something to our heart and to ourselves. So it could be self-centered, it could be the gospel, but many people focus or organize their life around where their heart is. If you watched somebody 24 hours in a day and recorded every conversation, every thought that went through their mind, what would you find? If you take that template and apply it to yourself, if the Lord, in which he does, watches you 24 hours a day and knows every thought, knows every conversation, what does he see? Does he see a life consumed by worldliness, or would he find a life consumed by the gospel? Now, if you're an average Christian today, you're really somewhere in that line. You'd like to be more consumed by the gospel, but there are still some worldly tendencies, some sinful things that are going on that you want to get alleviated from. Maybe you might say that you're not as committed to Christ as you'd like to be. And really, this is where our passage of Scripture gives us a glorious example, an example of a life that we should want to live, one that we're called to live. Our passage of Scripture tells us the story, or we pick up the story of Paul, who is consumed, and I would say consumed, and I emphasize that word, consumed with preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And he wants to preach it to everyone he can. The Holy Spirit has set him aside for this very task and allowed him to go from town to town to town, preaching the gospel. Our text tells us that Paul had been run out of Philippi, having suffered and been mistreated there. That is in verse 1. Let's see, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain," verse 2, "but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi." So he comes to Thessalonica. I think Paul's putting it mildly here, been mistreated and suffered. He was beaten and he was put in jail. Acts chapter 16, if you read that passage there in Acts chapter 16, you'll find out more of Paul's mistreatment. Today it's hard for us to really think in terms of like the Apostle Paul's testimony to us today, because has anybody here been beaten for the gospel? Has anybody here been put in jail for the gospel? Have you been strapped to a pole and had 39 lashes because all you were doing was telling somebody about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sin? It's hard for us to think in those terms, but this is exactly what Paul was suffering. This is the mistreatment that he had, and he was being beaten for the gospel. And you might think coming to Thessalonica, coming from Philippi, this might cause Paul and his companions to really want to take it easy here in this new city. And maybe you can hear him saying something like this: "Wow, we just barely made it out of Philippi with our lives. Paul, now let's take this preaching thing a little bit more slowly here in Thessalonica, because you know what we just endured over here. Can we just go a little bit slower pace? Just a little slower pace?" That's not what has happened, and that's not what is happening in our story today. Paul states that God gave them boldness to speak the gospel in Thessalonica, even though that there was much opposition in this city too. Why? Why did Paul continue to speak out? What is his motivation in life? Well, as he states, it's not the things that maybe we've already listed, which is fame, fortune, power to control people. No, Paul's not motivated by those things. Paul is motivated, and really it's the theme of our text today that we find in verses 4 through 8. Paul is motivated because he is a God-approved trustee of the gospel. Paul is a God-approved trustee of the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, we can say, so are we. So are we. We are God-approved trustees of the gospel. And what we want to see today from Paul's life, and really get three encouragements from it, are our points of the sermon, and they are this. We are called to please God, verse 4. Ordained to serve the truth, verses 5 and 6. And equipped for personal sacrifice, verses 7 and 8. We're called to please God. Verse 4 reads, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted," and there's the entrustee, or being a trustee, "with the gospel," and then there's a comma there, it says, "so we speak," comma, "not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Paul was entrusted with the gospel. Starts out with, "we have been approved by God," which in the Greek is in the perfect tense. It's in the perfect tense. It entails really a process of testing, success in completing the test, and gaining a state of endorsement by God. It's in the perfect tense. So let's think about that. After calling Paul to gospel ministry, God subjected him to necessary rigors to demonstrate his capability for the assigned task. Okay? The assigned task was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Having thus prepared him, God committed him to the gospel message, proclamation to the nations. And on the basis of this commission, Paul spoke wherever he went. Okay? Let's stop for a second. God approved Paul and his team to be entrusted with the gospel. God subjected him to necessary rigors so that Paul could demonstrate his capability. What rigors? What do I mean by that when I say necessary rigors? What kind of capability? The rigors that God approves and is demonstrated by Paul in the beginning of these verses, and they are what he already testifies to in verses 1 and 2 and 3 there. It's the mistreatments. It's the beatings. It's the ones that he suffered from being run out of Philippi. But it's even more than that. It's the going hungry for the gospel. It's the exposure to nature like wind and rain and cold and hot. And think about Paul's testimony as he is preaching the gospel here to the Thessalonians. What's his testimony? What's his life experience up until this point? Well, remember Paul and how he first came to faith. What happened to him in Damascus? Well, he had to flee Damascus for his life because there was a plot to kill him. And in all this, Paul remained faithful. Paul was a faithful messenger. He was one in which God could trust to preach the good news. And what about his capability? A lot of times we talk about Paul and his capability. A Pharisee, a man who was instructed by the top leaders in the Phariseeism of Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a very bright man. We talk about how knowledgeable he was of the Old Testament. And we say, this is his capability. But I think God looked a little bit deeper, although God did train him and set him up in many ways for this ministry before he was even saved and had come to a knowledge of Christ. But what is the true capability of a messenger of Christ? Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's grace, and that's the power of Paul. It's God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's really nothing in and of himself. And that's why Paul can say that he is pleasing God, not man. He is pleasing God, not man. Calvin states it like this. Paul explains here to the Thessalonians what he also said in Galatians 1:10 when he states, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul contrasts pleasing men and pleasing God as things that are really opposed to one another. Look at those who endeavor to attain favor of men. Think of people who endeavor to attain favor of men. Are they not influenced by an upright conscience and they do nothing from the heart? No, their conscience is seared and they're self-centered. As gospel messengers, let us make it our aim to do all we can from the heart and really not from any outward regard to the world. And thus we will not be man-pleasers who act under the influence of ambition with the favor or with the view of the favor of men. You are called to please God, not man. So how are you doing in that endeavor? How are you doing in the endeavor of pleasing God, not man? Here's what pleases God. Speaking the gospel. Speaking for the gospel, or we might say, witnessing. Paul said, so we speak, not with false motives or looking to trick somebody, but out of a deep concern for their salvation. And we know that this is what Paul's talking about because he tells us in this chapter what does not please God. What does not please God? It's interesting. I didn't read this, but if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 16, here he'll tell us what doesn't please God. And I think it really corresponds to what he's saying here that does please God, because that's what his mission is, that's what he's doing here in Thessalonica. Verse 13, it says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Now, I capitalized this, might underline it. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. What is not pleasing to God are people who hinder the gospel message. They hinder it by persecution, by ridicule, and thus they try to stop the speaking of the gospel so men will not be saved. That really draws us to a question. Who are we speaking the gospel to? Or what is hindering you from speaking the gospel? Is it other people? Now, if I analyze my own life and using myself as an example, which I'm not a good example in many ways, I find myself sometimes I hinder myself. Why? Well, have you ever had this experience? There's people talking, and there's somebody that you really want to witness to, but you know the Lord wants you to say something to them about the gospel, but you're afraid of how they might accept it. Or you're afraid of what somebody might say, or their reaction, or all different kinds of things. Maybe I'm at work, and I can't do that here at work, or is there something else that maybe I need to meet at a different time? And there's all different kinds of things that play in here. Sometimes I find myself the biggest hindrance to speaking the word when I should. Now at that point, I'm not pleasing God. So, analyze what's hindering you from speaking the gospel to your friends and loved ones. Let's just move on to our second point, and really another encouragement from Paul's life, and that is, you're ordained to serve the truth. We're called to speak the gospel. We're called to give witness and to please God, not men. But we've been ordained to serve the truth, and we find that in verses 5 and 6. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. The point comes that we have been ordained to serve the truth. It comes from that last phrase where it says, even though as apostles of Christ, Paul says, we might have asserted our authority. He was an ordained apostle. He had the office of an apostle. And he says here, I could have asserted that authority. But he didn't. And ordained means really to be set aside to do something. As this passage teaches, Paul was an apostle who could have asserted his authority, but he did not, because he was pleading with them to believe in Christ as an ambassador. As an ambassador. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to confuse what being an apostle and an ambassador, because many times they're both. But what I'm saying here is he's not using his authority as an apostle here right now, but what he's doing, he's pleading with these people to believe in Christ as an ambassador. And that really applies to us because Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:20, what's he say? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made himself, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors, making an appeal to the people for God. And it's like, and the word here is begging you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's really the attitude Paul was having here with these people, because later you'll find him saying, as a nursing mother, can you hear him beg there? As a nursing mother, or as a father who is begging with his children to believe. Here, this ambassador of Christ is begging people to believe and to trust the Lord, just as we're to do. It says, not with flattering speech, but begging that is from the heart, knowing that if this person does not repent, they'll go to hell. Not looking to get paid or charge money for the good news, because, as he says in Romans 6:23, it's a free gift. From Paul to us, we have been made priests of God, ambassadors of the gospel, and we're called to speak for him. But are we speaking for him? What do we get sidetracked with? Now, I have some dated information. And the reason why it's dated is because it was given to me as dated information when I received it from 1999. But I know that it's worse, and I could probably give you stuff that is up to date, and it would just be worse than this. But this is pretty bad, and so I think it will emphasize exactly what I'm talking about. Are we speaking for God, or are we sidetracked? Now remember, Paul here in our passage is really giving us a life that is completely dedicated to preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. And really he's invoking and wanting the Thessalonians to do the same. And we're supposed to take that model. It was given to them, and we see what it meant for their time, and now we make that application to our time. And really, that's our call. That's our call, not only as a church plant, but as Christians. We're to be out there witnessing and calling people to repentance. But what are the people, doing that we're going to be calling to repentance? Are they sidetracked? And maybe we can get sidetracked easy also. Well, not that I think that TV is necessarily evil, but Michael Medved in 1999 had some statistics about TV use in our culture. And I'd also recommend a book by Neil Postman called Amusing Yourself to Death. It says, TV is not worse today than in the past. The problem with TV is not low quality, but high quality. It says this, in 1999, kids that are 2 to 17 years of age watch 4 hours a day, or 1,500 hours a year. They spend less than 1,000 hours a year in the classroom. They spend 33 hours a year in conversation with parents. So TV imparts values, but that is not due first to lousy TV shows, but to the nature of the medium. And so he says there's three cardinal influences. TV makes children impatient and restless. TV makes children superficial and emotional. And TV makes children depressed and self-pitying. I use those things as an example because that is the nature of the people in which we're going to be witnessing to. That's what they're exposed to. And I guarantee you that these hours a day are even greater today than it was back then in 1999. And it's not just because the TV programs that they're watching, which really in 1999 hadn't experienced what we call reality TV, which really exposes people to voyeurism, which used to be a charge as a police officer when people were called peeping Toms or looking through people's houses and watching them do things. The charge was voyeurism, and they could be put in jail for that. Today, we have a whole industry in our television sphere that is voyeur, or loves voyeurism, and highlights it as something that people should be doing. It's not proper. That's what's going on in our society. And we have to counteract that by going out and preaching the good news, by going to people and telling them, as Paul was telling them, to repent and to believe in Christ. And we ask people, what if you turned off the radio? Or what if you stopped playing video games? Or what if you turned off your TV? What would you be left with? And would this silence be deafening? And is there something there that's to replace that? And that's a relationship with Christ. But we have to plead with them. We have to, as Paul would say, even beg them. That really brings us into our last point. And I wonder, are you willing to do that? But our last point is this: equipped for personal sacrifice. Equipped for personal sacrifice. And here we hear Paul talking about his testimony and how he was begging for the gospel to be listened to in this society. It says, "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond of affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you have become very dear with us." Now, Paul makes a very important connection here, and one that we miss many times. And that is, giving the gospel to people also means giving your life to. That's what he says. Giving, not only did he impart the gospel, but he gave his life. Paul pictures what Jesus would say to us in John 3:16. Actually, 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. "That we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." God equips us to this end because when you truly know Christ, you know that you're not your own and that you have been bought with a price. Again, Calvin says, "A nursing mother or a mother nursing her children manifests a certain rare and wonderful affection, inasmuch as she spares no labor and trouble, shuns no anxiety, is worn out by no consternation for herself, and even with cheerfulness of spirit gives her own life for her kids." In the same way, Paul declares that he was so disposed to the Thessalonians that he was prepared to lay down his life for their benefit. This was not the conduct of a man that was out for sordid gain, but one who exercised disinterested affection for his own well-being to give to have more regard for others. And that's what it's going to take to see the gospel go forth in Terre Haute, Indiana, or Marion, Indiana, or Kokomo, Indiana, or Indianapolis. The same commitment that we see Paul not only willing to impart the gospel, but his own life. And that's really contrary to the way in which churches operate, most churches operate today. Most churches operate today, they'll give you a tract, they'll invite you to church, but they only go so far. Maybe you've experienced that. They only go so far with you. Mega churches, you walk in, and you're just another number in many ways. You never know the pastor, or you never know the elders or the deacons. You never really get connected. You might have a small group, but your small group is usually led by somebody who's not really trained. It becomes opinion. There's a lot of false teaching that goes on. Paul was trained. He was very well trained. Not only, as I told you, he was trained by the suffering that he endured, but he knew the gospel and he knew the scriptures. And he was willing to sit down with people and explain the scriptures and get into people's lives and to help them. And even if he couldn't be there all the time, what do you see him doing? Sending men that he trusted to go on his behalf, like Timothy or Silas, or others who would go, and he knew that he could trust those men, and they had the same care that he would show they would show, and they were constantly going to Ephesus or over to Crete and coming back and reporting, but telling, being involved in the church, being involved in people's lives, getting down to where they operate in their family and helping them to make adjustments and helping them to see the scriptures and how that applies to their life. He was willing to get into that type of relationships with people, and we have to be willing to get into that type of relationships with people. People are looking for that. I use this as there's another little ending I have here. And I don't know if it's really that applicable to your situation, but this is applicable to your situation. I have a friend who's in Athens, Georgia. He is the FCA chaplain to the University of Georgia's football team. His brother-in-law is the head coach. Mark Rick is the head coach, and he's married to his sister. Kevin is a good friend. I met him in college, and we've been close friends ever since. But Kevin, along with several other men that he gets in contact with, all have this in common. They're jealous for a church like this or a church plant like this. They don't have a place they can go. And you think, in Athens, Georgia, there's got to be a place that they can go where there would be a pastor who would want to take interest in the ministry that he's performing there on campus, and there would be fellowship and a place where he could bring his children and understand what family worship was, and that catechism, and be catechized and do all the things, and really be friends and to love one another as a family. You think that in Athens, Georgia, with all the connections he has, you'd think that Athens would provide a church at least like that. Can't find one. Another guy that he had me talk to just yesterday, on the phone for almost 40 minutes. He lives in Atlanta proper. And can't find a church like that. I want to be mentored, he says to me. I want to, he goes to the football games and he preaches as a street preacher to the people who are going into the football games. He's preaching with a bullhorn here. Very bold guy, but he wants to be mentored. Can't find a church that he could plug in. Atlanta, Georgia, it's millions of people. Not a church there? And we have a church plant there, and he didn't know about it, but I gave him the telephone number to Dr. Smith, who's the interim pastor there. But just lost, and feeling helpless. You know, I felt that way. And I gave you my testimony. And I told you that as I was moving around and out of these churches because of doctrine and things like that, one thing that I really felt that I really needed was I needed help. I needed guidance. I needed to be mentored, but I also needed a place where I could plug my family in and know that my wife could grow at the same rate I was growing, or my children could grow in Christ at the same rate, that I wouldn't grow faster than them and have to bring them along and it would create problems within our marriage, or that my wife would grow faster than me and create problems in our marriage, that she's saying you're not seeing the same thing, that we would grow together and walk in the Lord together, that we needed a church. And it was by the grace of God that he took me to Kokomo to find Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church. And the reason why I use these as examples is because there are people in Terre Haute, Indiana that are looking for the same thing. There are people in this city that want fellowship. They want mentoring. They want to grow deeper in the Lord. They want maturity in the faith. They want to know the deep things of God. And you have the perfect opportunity. You are being set up. You are ordained to give that to them, because that's why God has placed you here. You're ready. But now, are you being faithful by communicating that? How do you ask? How do you find people like that? How do you find them? Well, there is no magic secret. There's nothing I can write down on a sheet of paper and say, do this, and you'll find them. It comes in prayer. It comes in availability. It comes with a sincere heart, like Paul's here, showing that he was willing to beg and sacrifice his life for people. When God sees those types of things going on in your heart, he brings the opportunity. He creates the environment. He brings the people. You don't have to worry about that. I know that after we're done here, you might ask me questions about, what's my philosophy of church planting? Well, in some ways, I'm giving it to you right now. It's to have your heart being prepared to give your life for people, to invest in people and not things, to be willing to sacrifice, to go the extra mile. God will bring opportunities. That's easy for God to do. Very easy. But we want to be trustworthy. We want to be entrusted with the gospel, which He has given to us. And we're ready for that. And I think that's really why you're called to get together. That's why there is a Reformed Presbyterian Church in Terre Haute. So that you might be prepared for these people who are hurting, who are suffering, and who need help. You'll be willing to help them. All for the glory of God, and all for His name and His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would continue to help us and to give us a heart like Paul. That we would know that we're not here to please men, but we're here to please You. And in pleasing You, Lord, we know that we're to speak for You, we're to witness for You, we're to give our lives to the people in whom You have elected to salvation. And that means strengthening our relationships to one another who are already here, loving one another, even loving our foibles and our letdowns, but yet continuing to pray for one another and to uphold one another. Lord, I pray that You would bless this church, that You would bless it not only as a church plant, but as a church that You will establish strong on the rock of God, His Son Jesus Christ, and that You would bring many people here in whom that You can continue to help and to grow Your kingdom. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be singing Psalm 84b. Psalm 84b. You turn to that psalm. Psalm 84b is a psalm that I particularly like. I like it because it reminds me of an army marching to a battlefield. If you can see that, maybe it's my police or paramilitary background that sees this, but it says, advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. That we are called as God's army, as His foot soldiers here on earth, while we're here, to advance His kingdom, to advance His cause. We don't do it in and of ourselves, we can't. But you rely on His strength. We rely on Him and His power to advance His cause. But we're willing to march and we're willing to walk and to trod where other faithful men and women have gone. Essentially, they were pilgrims. The other interesting thing, it really supplies and supplements what you were talking about in your Sunday school hour. You guys were talking a little bit about the already not yet. And at the end there, you're talking about the not yet, or the face, that when you stand before the face of God, when consummation comes, and the end of time, when you'll be able to see God, and He'll be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But right now, we're in the not yet. We are seeing that His church militant go forward. And so, you're called by the Lord to do exactly what we've been talking about in our sermon and in our Sunday school class. So let's stand together and sing Psalm 84b.
So if you, that's okay with you.
That'd probably be good. Oh, maybe.